If you have your Bibles, would turn with me to the 23rd division of the book of Psalms. I want to thank you for being here tonight, and I pray God will bless you. I promise I'm not going to be more than 2 hours. We'll be through. Nobody has to go to school tomorrow. We got some new folks laughing. They don't know I'm serious. Be like the fellow said, I'm going to preach on the Bible. He'd been preaching for about an hour and a half, and he got to Abraham. He said, now, what are we going to do with Abraham? A fellow back said, he can have my seat. I'm going to the house. Glory. Amen. So I'm not going to preach that long, but I do wish we could get the thing across. I only, somebody sent it to me. It come off Facebook. We have not been able to get it back there, but if you can find it, it's awesome. The kids were praying around the pole at the pole day this year, last year one, and they were standing there praying, and you watch it, and if you don't watch, you'll miss it. They're praying. They're seeking God. The American flag is dead as a doornail. The state flag ain't moving. The Christian flag is flapping in the breeze like somebody's just blowing a fan across it, and it's just, the whole time to pray, when they quit praying, it lays down like the rest. But while they were praying, it stands up on the flag just like somebody's blowing it with a fan. And while they're praying, it flaps, and somebody across the bottom, it says, the breath of God. Amen. Glory. Amen. And to think we've got principles will stand out and watch something like that and go, well, there's no God. It's a miracle. At least it wasn't my teeth. Psalms 23, for the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, for he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. For surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Isn't that awesome? You see, up to now, we've been talking about all the things that the shepherd's been doing. And in the 23rd Psalm, we finally reach what is the halfway point. And what makes it that is simply this. Suddenly, there's a transverse of what's being talked. In the first part of the Psalm, it's as if the sheep are bragging about their shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, kind of like us. I serve God. Amen. You do realize the word Christian in the Bible was a derogatory term. It was only used to put the Christians down. You're Christians. We're Caesareans. We serve Caesar the Great. Y'all serve that dude that died. Glory. You know, and that's what we do. We brag about what we are. And the first part of Psalms, it's like the sheep are bragging about the shepherd. And then all of a sudden, we get to that verse where it said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The sheep starts talking about his need, his relationship, his intimacy with the Savior. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. And suddenly, instead of just bragging about what a great shepherd they got, they're talking about an intimate walk with a God who's able to take care of them, who's able to provide for them. And let me tell you something, church. Everything we receive from God is tantamount on how our relationship connects to God. Our connectivity is important. Amen. We may go through problems and we may go through trials, but the great thing about it is that he is with us. Thou art with me. Amen. Glory. Oh, that's some good stuff. Amen. Praise God. Glory. But church, we need to understand that we're at that place where we're making that transition and things are beginning to switch over and everything's starting to turn in this psalm to a point where everything's going around. Notice he says through. That's important. Don't ever miss that word. Yea, though I walk through. Didn't say I'm going to stop. Didn't say I was going to set up house in a valley. You know, we got some folks that they live in their valley. Amen. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. You see them coming, you want to dodge them. Man, there are preachers that if I see them at camp meeting, I'm not about to ask them how they're doing because they'll tell you. And by the time they get through, every bit of joy you ever had somewhere else, they'll drain it out of you. Glory. Because it never fails. Oh, this church is going down slower than the last one. My backs are killing me. I've had 5 surgeries. I'm broke. We were at the General Assembly one time, and we were on the floor, and there was a discussion about divorce and remarriage. And how this got on the floor, I have no idea. But one brother got the mic, and he was from Alabama. I love the man to death, but I wish he hadn't got up there. He said, "Man, moderator, I'm so-and-so from Alabama. My son had a car wreck 2 weeks ago. I'm recovering from a heart attack. My wife and I came down here to assembly. We stopped to get a motel. Somebody stole our car. All our clothes was in it. We had our money in the trunk." They always say, "What's that got to do with divorce remarriage?" "Nothing. I just wanted everybody to know about it." And that's exactly what he said. He turned around, sat down, and everybody got so into that they forgot about the argument we was having on the floor, and it kind of calmed down because it got pretty tense. And then all of a sudden, the next day, we got into the discussion again. It started getting tense, and Brother John Nichols walked up to the mic, and he said, "Where is Brother Lucky at? We really need him to..." Hello? And we got some people, they specialize in their valley because they didn't go through the valley. They got there and decided, "Hey, this is a good place, because as long as I talk about the valley, I get attention. As long as I got a problem, people pay attention. But if I don't have a problem, then I'm just on my own." I want to tell you something, honey. I'd rather not have the problem. It's a whole lot better to talk about the valley I used to be in and the problems I've been through than keep talking about something I'm in that I don't have to stay in, because the Bible didn't say he was going to take me in the valley and leave me. He said, "Yea, though I walk through that valley," and "through" is the important word. If I get in the valley, sometime I'm coming out of the valley. I may have to go in the fire, but the fire will not overcome me. I may get in a flood, but the flood will not destroy me, because God is going to be with me and he's going to take me through it. Could you say amen? Well, why do I go through the valley? Because I can learn more in the valley than I ever learned on the mountaintop. Hello? Come on, church. Listen, there is valleys through problems. John tells us, and Jesus told us in John 14:6, Jesus says unto me, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Valleys have shadows that scare us, shadows that hurt us, that make us hurt ourselves. The Lord is with us in the shadow and the valley. He will lead me through if I let him. Amen. So I said, "Now, preacher, if I got to go through everything everybody else does, wouldn't it be great if these TV preachers knew what this is talking about? And we'd never have a trouble, never have a trial, never have a tribulation. I mean, we just get up every morning and just be wonderful, beautiful." You've been around people like that. "How are you? I'm blessed." I had a guy, he was like that in Buell, and he'd come around, he was blessed. Didn't matter what's going on. He ran up my yard one day and he jumped down and said, "How you doing, man?" I said, "I'm blessed." And I was doing something. He followed me around a while. I said, "What do you need?" He said, "I need to borrow some money." I said, "No, man, you blessed. You that blessed, why you need money?" Come on, church. I know somebody's going to come down, "Well, preacher, you can be blessed, be broke." I ain't blessed if I'm broke. I'm broke. Come on, church. Y'all heard these guys, "Well, just don't accept it." Ain't that the dumbest thing you ever heard? Live in denial so you don't have to deal with the problem. Come on, church. If you broke, quit talking about, I ain't broke, I ain't gonna accept it. You broke. You might as well live with it. You got to learn how to overcome it. Come on, church. The first time I hurt this right knee, they done surgery on it. I had screws in it. Matter of fact, when I come out of surgery, there were like 27 screws in there and wire. You could actually feel like there was a grid under the skin. You know, like it was a, you know, like something you cook sandwiches on or something. I don't know why I think about food, but that's what it felt like. And they told me, said, "Now you've had that spinal tap with the morphine in your spine." So said, "You're feeling real good." But said, "When that wears off, you're going to need to start taking this." And said, "You can have morphine every so many hours, Don't let it catch up, because we may not can get the pain back under control. And I was sitting there, and it was a preacher's wife was my nurse. And she was standing there, and I looked at her and said, I ain't going to take that morphine. I'm not going to accept this pain. Yeah. I'd done good long as I had some morphine. When it finally wore off, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I stood up on that button. She come in and I said, what do you want? I said, bring me a jar of that stuff to start with. Give me a couple of more shots. I'm accepting this mess. It ain't going away. Glory. Then they gave me a pump, and I was sitting there doing like this all the time. I'd be talking to people. Frida asked the doctor, said, is he going to overdose? She said, no, it just gives him a shot every so many times. But said, it just makes him feel good to pump it. Glory. Amen. But the reality is, I had to accept the fact that I had pain no matter how hard I tried to deny it. And I got news for you, honey. We need to quit living in denial. If your checkbook's got zeros in it, you ain't no millionaire. And it's time you quit doing that and talking about, oh, yeah, I am. No, you're not. But you do have a God who owns a cattle of 1,000 hills. And what you've got to realize is, I may go through everything everybody else does. You say, well, now, preacher, you're giving me opinion. No, I'm going to give you scripture. For many are the afflictions of the saints of the Most High God. But our God will deliver us out of all these afflictions. And the Bible said the same things accomplished in the world would be accomplished in us. That means everything they go through, we go through. Well, what's the difference? If you're in a storm, which is better, to be in a storm by yourself or in a storm where you got somebody in a boat who can make that storm lay down and speak peace to the wind? And see, that's the important thing. I may go through the valley, but I've got him with me, and I've got him walking beside me, and he's taking me through the valley with power and grace and glory. Woo. Oh God, I don't want to go through the fire. But you need to. You'll learn things in the fire you won't learn. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed they wouldn't burn, but once they got out of the fire, they knew they wouldn't. And they got real bad then. Glory. Come on, church. I've had some of y'all say that I was certifiable. I agree. But I've been through so many valleys and seen him bring me out the other side that I'm not worried about the valleys anymore. I've got to the point I almost look forward to the next one, because I know once I get in the valley, something's coming on the other side, and it's going to be more and greater than anything I've ever had before, because I'm going to learn in that valley stuff I'll never learn shouting on a mountaintop, because it's in the valley that he restores my soul. It's in the valley that he lifts me up above the shadows. It's in the valley that I grow in him and the power of his love. Y'all need to tell the Sunday morning crowd they missing the best part of this sermon. Glory. Amen. And I didn't even realize it. Glory. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen, number one, the reason I go through valleys to get better gracing. So what are you talking about, preacher? The valley is always going to have a better grass in the translation of the season, because the water that's running off the mountain waters the grass in the valley first before it gets all the way down to the bottom of the mountain. And on the side of that mountain will be where the grass is the greenest. And the shepherd knows that if I go through the valley, the best place to stop and feed on the way to the mountaintop where the grass is going to be for the summer, it's going to be to go through that valley. God understands that in the valley, I'm going to find things to grow on, food that's going to help me. In the valley, I'm going to hide this word in my heart better than if everything's going good, because we've got a tendency to put it in cruise control and not try to reach out to God. But when things go wrong, we hit our knees and we get a hold to this word and we begin to graze in the power and the grace of God's love. But this is also something we need to think about. There's better water in the valley than there is at the bottom of the hill, because that water's still fresh. Amen. Any of y'all ever been up in the mountains? Now, are you still country enough to drink out of the stream? Because, see, we got some folks, you can drink that? And I'm like, I was raised on it. Come on. Ain't nothing wrong with that water. It's running over rocks. It's pure. I mean, we used to play in the swamp. We drank that water in the swamp. We down there playing fox and hound. I got me a handful of water and drank it. And this old city boy, he run down there below me. And he reached down and started drinking water. And I said, I don't believe I'd do that. He said, you just did it. I said, no, I did it about 50 yards back up the water. He said, why wouldn't you do it here? I said, because there's a sewer line running in right above. I mean, you got to know what you're drinking, but you get up in the mountains, ain't nobody lives up there. That water's pure. It's fresh. You get up in Gatlinburg, place like that, get in them mountains. You get up close to the top of that mountain, find a stream. That's some good water. It's cold. It's clean. Woo. Some of y'all going, you're crazy. Hey. Until I was married, I didn't know what it was. Drink water had been purified by a filter. I drank water out of a well that was red. And if you left it, it would turn clear because all that red would settle in the bottom. But it was cold. Kids, let me tell you something. I didn't lay in the bed when Daddy said, get up. I made that mistake one time. And all of a sudden, my bed was wet. I was freezing, and I was out of that bed, and he was going, I told you to get up. Because he went and got a big old quart jar full of that water fresh off that tap, and there was condensation on the glass, and he just walks in there and said, oh. You know, for some reason, all I had to hear was say, Ken, and my feet was on the floor, and I said, yes, sir. I don't need that no more. Come on, church. Oh, come on. But we need that fresh water. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? You ever noticed that it's at the greatest hour of your need that the Spirit of God usually shows up? Come on, church. I mean, you down and out, feel like everybody's left you, and then suddenly you just kind of feel a breeze begin to blow through your soul because the water of the Spirit and the Word is beginning to work on you, and suddenly there's an anointing, and it all started in the valley. Come on, church. Amen. Glory. But not only that, there is some of the best foraging on the way to the top of the mountain. It's amazing to see how much strength and refreshment we can find in a valley. To see how God, the shepherd, has guided us and cared for us even when it looked like we were not going to make it. He was there. He was. Come on, church. Maybe you've had problems where you knew everything's going to be great while it's going on, but there've been times when I've sat down going, hey, wait a minute, you know, I don't deserve this. Okay, y'all do, that's all right, but I don't. You don't either, and you feel the same way I did, just some of you won't admit it because you're trying to be super spiritual. Glory. I know that I must have been okay or God wouldn't let me got in it, but there's times I'm wondering, Lord, are you sure we can handle this? Because I've been to that place where I've been doubled over, bent, and almost broke. Maybe y'all have never been down to your last dime, but I have. Man, I used to, first of every year, I hated to see it come. I love Christmas, but Christmas was always a downtime for evangelists. And for 35 years, I would go through the month of December getting enough money to buy groceries, and January would hit, and if we had a financial problem, we were broke. But I have a God who knows how. I went to prayer conference one year with a credit card. Any of y'all know me very well, you know I do not like to use credit cards. I had one. I was going to charge my room on it, and I was splitting it with somebody, and I was going to charge my half, make him pay the other half to me in cash, and I'd put it all on the credit card, and that way I'd have money while I was at prayer conference to eat on. And I'd been invited to preach at a new church. Church hadn't been there but a little over a year and a half. Didn't know a thing about it. Just knew the preacher said, hey, I want you to come preach for me that Sunday for prayer conference. I got there on Sunday morning. I about got excited. There was 200 people at church. I'm thinking, hey, you know, this ain't that little bit of church I thought it was. I didn't realize that they organized the church with 175 people in a tent. And in 30 days, they built their sanctuary and had the dedication service on the 31st day. And it was complete. From the cement slab to the walls being up, to the carpet down, to the pews being on the floor. Of course, the preacher said we were shooting the pews down at 6 o'clock that morning. But they had a dedication service. And I'm there, and they've got about 200 people. And he's telling me, yeah, we got about 75, 80 folks missing this morning. And I'm thinking, what? I'm thinking, oh, he's one of them guys that he's never going to admit. He don't run no more than what he's got here. He's going to tell me he's got a lot more. And we have church, and we get through, and he took up the offering, and it was for the general fund of the church. And I go to eat lunch with him, and I'm worried because when I left the house, the kids didn't even have money for lunch the next week. And we're not talking about we had some money stashed we could go get. We were out of the stash. We'd done tacked the stash enough, there wasn't anything left. I don't know if y'all understand it or not, but if you got a savings account, if you take it all out, they close it. So you got to leave $15-$20 in there, and that was all that was left. And I called Frida. She was all excited. They'd gone to some kind of meeting at Pfeiffer. She won a door prize, got $20. So she had enough money for the kids to buy their lunch. Now, that's sad when you got to win a door prize to feed your kids. You say, well, why are you doing a prayer conference? Because if I didn't go to prayer conference, I wouldn't get places to preach. And I also got a little extra cash to pay for me to go, but I had to be there to get the check. They didn't mail it early back in them days. They handed it to you there, and if you wasn't there, you didn't get it. They just put it back in the funds. And I was talking to her, and I didn't know what we was going to do. So I go to church that night, and I'm up there preaching, and I'm doing the best I can to keep myself together because the preacher still ain't took up no offering. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I guess he thinks I'm donating this. And after church, he walks up, and we had about 300 people that night. And I was all excited thinking, well, if he's going to take up the offering tonight, it'll be at least, you know, $300 or so. And we have church. We have an extended altar service, and it gets down to about 50 people. And he says, we're going to take up an offering for this guy. And I'm like, everybody's gone. And I saw this guy go outside while I was preaching. He come back in crying. I was thinking, I didn't think the sermon was that bad. And he goes over and says something to the pastor. And the pastor come walking over by me and said, we're going to take up our offering. And he gets up and announces to the church. And I'm sitting there watching. And he says, now, Brother Bo got under conviction and said our church had to give this preacher a certain amount of money. And he's guaranteed the offering. He said, but I want everybody to give $100, come up and stand in front of the church. And I stood there in amazement as 12 people walked up beside the pastor and stood there with him. He said, well, that's $1,300, Brother Bo. You ain't got to give but two to make it right. And another guy said, nah, you got to give one. And I said, nah, you got to give at least one. I ended up getting a little over $2,000 in that offering. One offering, one night. I called Frieda and told her, and I said, she said, you got the money? I said, no, his clerk is sick. She said, oh, you ain't never going to get that money. Am I lying, Frieda? Didn't you say that? She said, you don't count that money till you get it. I called her the next morning, and I said, well, the preacher called me this morning and said the clerk was so sick he didn't want to go over there, and I'm not going to get the money today, but he said he'd get it to me before I left. I called her Tuesday morning, and I said, hey, that money? She said, yeah. I said, we just put it in the bank. He came with cash. He wasn't taking no chances. He brought the cash and gave it to me, and I deposited it in the bank before I went to church that morning. I said, it's in the bank. You can write checks on it. It's good. Amen. You know what, church? That's the kind of God I serve, who when you think there is no way, that the dark shadows of the valley have closed in around you and there's nothing you can do to get out, he is going to be there with you. Come on, church. I could keep you here all night. I spent 35 years, and every time I thought I couldn't see something else, God opened up a door and did something I could not believe would ever happen. Why? Because of God. He is on the throne. Amen. You got to understand that going through that valley is what makes it. Any of you ever heard a song called Through It All by Andre Crouch? Isn't that amazing? If I'd never had a problem, I'd never know God could solve them. And I'd never know what faith in God can do. But I thank God for the mountains. And I thank Him for the valleys. And I thank Him for the trials He's brought me through. Because through it all, He was God. Hallelujah. You're talking about a man that at 10 years old started playing the piano because he heard his dad praying for a piano player. And until he was a famous musician, could not even read music. He just played. And somebody else scored it for him. Amen. Talking about a man that had a doctor tell him he couldn't sing anymore. His voice was gone. And he hired somebody to do his part with the group. And him and his sister was praying. And he was in the back while they were singing one night. And he was playing with the piano. And he started singing the song that he had written. He was making up. I'm going to keep on singing. And I'm going to keep on shouting. And while he's singing that song, his voice came back to him. And he walked out on stage. He looked over the guy and said, "Get up, I'm back. Glory." He sat down and sung that song for the first time in public. And the whole crowd went crazy because this man that wasn't supposed to be able to speak anymore was preaching and singing the gospel again under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" He understood what he was writing when he wrote that song through it all. It wasn't from somebody who hadn't been there. He'd been through the valleys and he'd been through the mountains and he understood, "I got a God that'll carry me through all of it with the power of His divine grace." John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. But in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." 1 John 5:4, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth in Jesus the Son of God?" What's he saying? If I believe in God, I can overcome anything that comes against me. I know I bore you to death with some of this, but it's my life. If you check the records, you'll find in 35 years of evangelizing, I never questioned the size of a church I went to. I never asked what they could pay. I got a preacher up in New England would never book me because he'd say, "How much you got to have to come?" I said, "I've never asked a quote before. I'm not going to do it now." "Well, if you don't tell me how much you want, I am not going to book you." I never preached at his church. Preached at two other churches close to him, but never preached at his church because I wouldn't tell him how much I had to have before I got there. I didn't do it, and I'm not going to do it. But I had a gentleman that I preached for every year. And when I say every year, I'm talking about in 1974, I was preaching my first revival, and he and I did the funeral of the lady that died while I was doing the revival that I prayed for. I'll be praying for some of y'all in a little bit. Now, church, 40 years later, I think about that, but I'm going to be honest with you, it bugged me. I was praying for the lady. She fell and died right there at my feet while I was praying for her. The only thing that helped me was she said, "I never felt the power of God like this." And she had an aneurysm and died. I had to help with a funeral. I actually thought I killed her. I've taken all the jokes. People call the house, tell Free to pray, but tell Ken not to. Glory. And the preachers would go, "Yeah, he had one healed, one killed, three saved." Glory. I mean, you know, and they knew it, but man, at 19 years old, that bugged the daylights out of me. But he helped me do the funeral, and he booked me for a 2-week revival right after that, and ever since then, if he would have called me now, I'd find a way to preach for him. And you say, "He'd call you now?" Yeah, he's 80-something years old and still pastors. Amen. And he would preach, I'd preach for him every year, 1st of January, and he called me one year in June. And the thing was, he had a little church down in Greenville, Alabama, run about 35, 40 folks. And I'd always get about $250, maybe $300 on a good week, and I'd drive back and forth, it's 160-something miles one way. And I'd go back north every night down there and preach for him, and they'd give me $250, $300, and I'd go back the next time he asked me and preach for him. I don't know, maybe I'm different from some people, but I never forgot that when I was nobody, he made me somebody. And he told everybody he could think of, "You need to use this guy. You need, and that was good revivals all over the place because people knew him. And he called me. It was the end of June because he always wanted me to come the first week of the month because his folks got their checks the first of the month because most of them was on disability or Social Security, and the offerings would be good, the 250 to 300. He called me. He said, I know this sounds stupid, but the Lord told me to tell you that he wants you to come preach for me. And he said, the next opening you got. And I said, well, the only thing I got open is the end of June. And I said, I know you always like to do revivals the first of the month. He said, well, pray about it. God told me to call you. This is 2 o'clock in the morning. His wife got on to him for calling me. I told her, I said, he's earned the right to call me 24/7 anytime he wants to. I called him back the next day. I said, look, if you want me to come, I'll come. He said, well, come. Starting the last Sunday of June, going through that Friday night. He said, we'll get you as much as we can. I went down to preach a revival thinking this is going to be one of them where I'll be lucky if I get the gas money to pay for the gas. Problem was, do any of y'all know what it means to be past the grace period or at the end of the grace period of your insurance? The Monday after that Sunday, I had to pay my insurance or lose it. I needed $1,000. I had no clue where I was going to get it. I'm preaching at this church hoping to get enough money to buy groceries, put gas in my car. And I need $1,000 in 3 days after I close that revival. And I got there on Sunday night. Sunday morning, preached Sunday night. We had about 50 people there, and there was a couple of young couples there. Hadn't been there before. He said, yeah, they've been coming and helping me out. And he said, they told me they're going to get people come revival. We run 60 a night in revival. Man, I was sitting there, and he's taking up the offerings, and I'm preaching, and we're having church and seeing people blessed. And on Friday night, he leans over, he says, I'm going to do my best to get you 200. And I'm thinking, he said, he's going to get me 200 for the week. And I'm thinking, well, that's better than I thought it would be. But he meant 200 that night, and he got through with the offering. He come by, he said, the offering a little more than I thought there's going to be. And here's the check, and he hands it to me, and it was like $550. And I was like, hey, wow, this is awesome. And I'm thinking to myself, so I put it in my pocket. I'm not really there, but I'm closer. And I'm going toward the back door thinking, you know, Lord, I still need $1,000. And there was a dude in church that night. To this day, I've never seen him before. That night, nor have I seen him since. Pastor had no clue who he was. Nobody in the church knew him. He was wearing a cowboy suit. He had on one of them with a zip tie, a hat, and a boots. And he was about 6'5", and he walked back there, and he said, hey, boy, Lord sent me by to hear you preach. Done pretty good. You have an air. I might come again. I said, well, I appreciate that, sir. He said, yeah, I'll see you later. Out the door he went. We left to go get something to eat, and the pastor said, we got to go by the clerk's house. I got to get something. I said, okay. He goes by, and she comes walking out, and she just happened to have the same name as my mom. So for 20-something years, I had known this lady and picked at her at senior camp and different places. Her name was Nettie. She had always helped that church raise money, and that had been a special place in her heart was that church. It's probably one of the reasons it was still there. She walked out. She said, I'm a mind not to give you this. I said, give me what? And she had a check in her hand. I said, you done gave me the check. She said, I know. But somebody gave me something to give you, told me to put it through the church because he didn't want you calling him or writing him or nothing like that. He just come give you an offering. She had me a check for $1,000 that man I'd never met before, who nobody in the church knew who he was, just said, God sent me here and told me to give him this, and I want you to run it through the church because I don't want to be connected with him. I just brought it because God sent me. Church, it doesn't matter how dark your valley is. You don't have to be afraid because God will be with you. I know a God who keeps his promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if I stay connected to the shepherd, In the darkest valley of my midnight, I understand I'm not staying here. I'm going through. Stand with me all over the house. And the angel spoke to Joseph and said, "Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which is interpreted, God with us. And you need to realize, no matter what your situation, God is with you. No matter how dark the midnight, God is with you. No matter what's coming against you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he has already overcome the world, and his victory is our victory. Father, we thank you tonight for your love, for your mercy. We thank you, God, for your sweet spirit. Fall on us with your anointing. Master, in Jesus' name, we praise you for that you do. Have your way, Lord. Jesus' name.